This is the biblical timeline number 24, and we talk about Israel's failure. And of course, what we've done in our timeline here is we've gone through and learned that there was a time before the Old Testament, before the law was delivered by Moses to the Jews. There was a time when there were no Jews. And then there's been a long period of time we've come through where the Bible is mostly Jewish, all the way up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we came into Acts, and we've seen that there's been a transition going on from Peter to Paul, from law to grace, and that's what we're in the middle of right now, is in that period of transition. And last week, we looked at the conference in Jerusalem, and we saw that the apostles in Jerusalem, the 12, recognized that Paul was given a special revelation from the risen Christ to take a different gospel to the Gentiles. Right? In other words, they got together and they saw that. But they, the 12, never agreed to teach that gospel to the Jews. They had their own gospel of the kingdom they were going to continue teaching to the Jews. They just approved that Paul would go to the Gentiles and teach the gospel according of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. So they wanted Paul to teach his gospel to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 to 9 again and look at that. Really, it's in Acts more than anywhere that I see that people don't know how to study. Because they look through these, through Acts. We're going to Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. I say Acts because Galatians chapter 2 corresponds to Acts chapter 15. They're both telling the same story as we saw last week.
And I'm there.
Oh, I'm sorry, Frank.
That's okay.
you told me. In verse 7, it says, "But contrarywise, when they saw," that's when the 12 apostles saw, or their representatives, "that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me." Now, this is Paul talking. So when he says the gospel of the uncircumcision means the Gentiles, the people who are not circumcised, and that there's a gospel up for the Gentiles that was committed to me, Paul. He says, just as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So he's using Peter as a representative of the 12, of the Jewish apostles. And he says that he has a gospel that was to be taken to the circumcision or to the Jews, is what that means. And then he says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter. Now the he that wrought, of course, is God. That wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, or to the Jews, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. So pretty much Paul is saying that God sent Peter and the other apostles to the Jews, just like he sent him to the Gentiles. And he says, and when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. So he's saying they saw something in Paul. They saw that he had received some grace from God. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen, which is another word for the Gentiles or the non-Jews, and they unto the circumcision, which is unto the Jews. So that's what we saw last week. That's where the division was made. That's where Paul was supposed to go preach his gospel to the Gentiles, and Peter and the apostles were going to continue preaching their gospel to the Jews. And it was a great plan. That was their plan. It's right here in the Bible. It's a plan they made together. What went wrong with that plan?
I didn't know anything went wrong with it.
Well, what went wrong with it? Because they agreed to something. And when I say what went wrong with it is, we're going to see in a minute here that while they made peace that day, that peace didn't last very long. And it's because not only is the Bible progressive, but so are Paul's revelations are progressive. So what Paul knew then that he shared with them wasn't all of what he learned from the Lord. And that's what the problem is with what's called covenant theology. Covenant theology. Many Christian religions teach covenant theology. And that theology means that God kind of made only one covenant or one gospel that kind of counts all the time to everybody, that everything just kind of flows together and there are no differences. And so in their case, when it doesn't fit, when something doesn't fit with that part where it says, well, it's all the same, it's all for all of us, and then you hear one side saying, no, you're under the law, and the other side saying, no, you're under grace, well, they make that fit by spiritualizing it, by saying, well, when he says under the law, he just really means spiritually. And so they change the meaning of it to make it sort of be the same. And what's the worst thing that you can do to them is read the Bible literally. Because if you read the Bible literally, in other words, you take it for what it says, that God means what he says in it, just as simple as it's put there, then they no longer have covenant theology. They can't say it's all the same, it all comes together. The only way they can even imagine to do that is by spiritualizing or changing, saying, well, that's a figurative thing, that doesn't really count for us, when it's something different. So, in other words, like this new guy Bell that they're talking about and everything, he likes to spiritualize it because that way he can say, well, what does this mean to you, Frank? Well, Karen, what does this mean to you? And you see, God's word is just whatever it means to any of us. And that's what they're doing. But what is so deadly about that is it fits right in with tolerance. They're saying, well, we're going to be tolerant of all religions, so everybody can, whatever you think, well, that's good. That's God likes that for you, even if you don't think there is a God, you know. So anyway, Paul continues to receive more revelations from my Lord, and that kind of messes up the plan that he was going to teach to the Gentiles only, and the Jewish apostles were going to teach to the Jews only. Let's read these verses first, and then we'll try to imagine how they sounded to the Jews. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 to 28. Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 to 28. Is the law then against the promises of God? Paul asks. Because here we're talking about how we're not under the law anymore. Well, is the law against the promises of God? And he says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And to make that a little easier to understand, let me just say, let's read that for if there had been again and say, for if there had been a law given which could have given righteousness, verily righteousness should have been by the law. In other words, he's saying, if there's a law that you could have followed that would make you righteous, then that's the way righteousness should have come, is by the law. If you could sit there and you've got your list of things you're supposed to do, and you could do them, then you don't need grace. You just do them yourself, you earn it, and you've got it. So that's what he's saying. He says, if it could have been done, if it was able to be kept, then that's how righteousness would have come. We'd have just done it, and we'd be righteous. He says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. So he's saying, so nobody's been able to be righteous. It's concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So he says, but that's not possible. If it were possible, that's the way you could have gotten it. But it's not possible, so it has to be by faith to those who believe. Then he says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. In other words, before we believed in Jesus Christ, we were under the law. And if we had died, we were subject to the law. Did we obey the law, or did we not obey the law? We were shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And this is especially true, of course, of the Jewish nation. They were under the law. He says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And I want you to get again how the law is a schoolmaster. If the law is telling you to do something you can't do, then That's how it brings you to Christ. It brings you to faith, because pretty soon you got to throw up your hands and say, well, I can't do it, schoolmaster. He keeps hitting you with the ruler or whatever it is and saying, do it. And you finally got to say, I can't do it. He says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So that law kept us fairly under control, even though we couldn't follow it all the time. He says that we might be justified by faith. He says, but after faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, what was the schoolmaster?
The law.
So then that means that what he's saying here is we're no longer under the law, right? He says, once we believe, we're no longer under the law. We're no longer under the schoolmaster. And instead, in verse 26, he says, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So he's describing a relationship to us that is unbelievably close. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Jesus Christ. So this is some of what Paul has received from the Lord. This is a letter that he wrote back to the Galatians. The Galatians is where all the trouble started, about him preaching that you don't have to obey the law. That's what the conference in Jerusalem was all about, was to try and figure that out. So let's look at these one at a time. One of the things he said is, the law cannot lead us to righteousness. That's basically what he said, right? Mm-hmm. I'm just putting it in few words. But the Jew says, are you kidding? That's what makes us righteous. It's because we're law followers. They're not buying that. They're not believing it. They've always thought that they were law followers, and that's what made them righteous. And then he says, the Scripture concludes, all are under sin. And the Jew says, not us. You must be talking about the dirty Gentiles. We're righteous. We're not under sin. And then he said, the promise will be given only to those that believe. And the Jew says, only to us, only to the children of Abraham. Only to those who have been circumcised into Israel. Only to the Israelites. That's what they say. They're not buying any of this. And then he says the worst thing. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. Up till then, the Jews always knew they were superior. They were this tiny nation of superior people. And everybody else was inferior. So the final thing that Paul is telling them is blasphemy to them. How dare you try and bring us down to the level of the Gentiles. So it was all bad for them. Now, he's over preaching this, starting out preaching this. As long as he's preaching it to the Gentiles, they really don't know all the details, but as long as he's just preaching it to the Gentiles, it's not so serious. But this is just the beginning of all the mystery gospel that was revealed to Paul. Yet it would already be too much for the Jewish believers. They still consider themselves, think of the Jews that believe in Christ. They consider themselves members of the elite Jewish religion who have been further enlightened when they understood that Jesus was the promised Messiah. They didn't think, oh, now we're not Jews anymore. They're still Jews, but they finally recognized that this guy named Jesus was their promised Messiah. So they accepted from Paul that he had been appointed to the Gentiles. They accepted that. But in no way do they consider the Gentiles equal with themselves. No way whatsoever. And now they hear that Paul is also starting to preach his gospel to the Jews. Now that's really bad. Bad enough he was doing it with the Gentiles. Now it's to the Jews. So when Paul returns to share the good news with those in Jerusalem, he runs into big trouble. And for that, we'll go to Acts chapter 21. Verses 18 to 21. Acts chapter 21, verses 18 to 21. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. So they're back in Jerusalem, back talking to the Jewish apostles. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among Gentiles by his ministry. So he's telling them all the good news. And when they heard it, They glorified the Lord and said unto him. Now listen to this. If you think something's really good news, you know, if I came and gave you some great news and you glorified the Lord, we might be talking about that good news for a while. But this is how they took it. They glorified the Lord, and then they said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now get this. These are Jewish men and women that believe in Jesus Christ. That's what it means by Jews that believe. But they're also zealous of the law. They're still following the law, Moses' law. And in verse 21, he says, And they are informed of thee, or they have heard this about you, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Wow. See, that's bad. So now what Paul's been doing, remember the agreement was Paul was going to go to the Gentiles. They were going to stay with the Jews. Now they're hearing Paul's not just going to the Gentiles anymore. He's talking to the Jews among the Gentiles, and he's telling them, you too can be saved by grace. So what we might actually be seeing here is where in Acts we start to see the change, where the gospel of the kingdom starts to be put aside for a future time in the thousand-year reign of Christ. And the gospel of the grace of God is starting to come in and be offered to those who are still there. So, thousands of Jews which believe are zealous of the law, they hear that you're teaching Jews to forsake Moses and not be circumcised. That was the whole most important thing that they had brought up when they had that first conference. Is they said they've got to be circumcised and they've got to follow the law of Moses. And now and they agreed, okay, you don't have to make the Gentiles do that. But now they hear he's saying it to the Jews. Let's read verses 23 to 26. So they suggest to Paul to do something to kind of calm people down. They say, Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee, what they were told about you, are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. So get this, what they're saying to him is do a thing that you do under the law. Do a ritual, a Jewish ritual, to prove to all these people that are really mad at you now because they say you're teaching the Jews to not be good Jews. Well, you do this good Jew thing and that'll help convince them that you're still a good Jew. And then they remind him in verse 25, they said, as touching the Gentiles which believe, he says, as far as the Gentiles that believe, we've written and concluded that they observe no such thing. They don't have to do this. Save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. So then Paul took the men and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Doesn't sound like that happened, but I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. What I wanted to mention, again, just about these verses we've already read, again, they don't care much about what he teaches the Gentiles. They don't care much about the Gentiles, as long as that's what he's doing. But it's the Jews he must not teach. That's what's really bothering them. So let's go ahead and read, I read 27. 28, they laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people. That means against the Jewish people. And the law. That's the law of Moses. And this place. That's the temple. And further brought Greeks also into the temple. He brought those dirty old Gentiles into the temple, they're saying, and hath polluted this holy place. So you can tell their superior attitude. I mean, they are really down on Paul and what he's doing. If he wants to go hang out with those dirty old Gentiles, let him do it. But don't bring them into here. Don't pollute our place. So Let's read verses 30 and to 32. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. They weren't going to let him back into the temple. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And that chief captain, he who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them, and when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. The religious people are trying to kill Paul. The holy, high religious people, they're all out there beating Paul. That's what they're doing for their religion. And he's saved by unbelievers. And I really think you're seeing the shift here, where more and more the Jews are starting to be put aside, and more it's going to either Jew or Gentile, to all believers. So look, he's just been saved from them beating him, wanting to beat him to death, but he still isn't ready to give up on the Jews. They're his brothers. He wants to save them more than life itself. Let's go up to Romans. We're going to come back to Acts, but let's go to Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, where Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. He says, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And why is he so sad? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So what's he saying? I'd almost rather lose my salvation to know that the Jews get saved. It's just hurting me so much to see them turning aside the grace of God. Let's go back to Acts chapter 21, verses 39 to 40. So remember, well, he's in a position here where he has just been saved from being beat to death by the Jews. Verses 39 and 40, Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. So the Romans have saved him, but he says, let me turn around and let me talk to these people that were trying to kill me. And when he had given him silence, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And there was made a great silence, and he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. So why is he talking to them in Hebrew? Because that's their language in common, right? He's a Jew. He's against being a Jew and talking to them as a Jew. And by the way, he used the Hebrew tongue. Is that one of those unknown tongues? It's one of the many tongues that Paul spoke. One of them is, that's probably his most natural one. So he wants to talk to them. And then let's go to chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. He says, men, brethren, and fathers. So who's he talking to? The Jews. You know, that's who's talking to. Hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Let me defend myself from what you accuse me of. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew. He's saying, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. He says, man, I was brought up by a man you all respect, Gamaliel. He says, I am a Jew just like you. I was taught the perfect manner of the law just like you were and like you are to this day. And he furthers, he's giving them his credibility, his credentials. He said, not only that, I persecuted this way unto the death. And this way, meaning the Jews who believed in Christ. He says, I persecuted them unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And he says, and as also the high priest doth bear me witness. He says, that high priest among you, that was encouraging you to beat me. He knows. He's a witness to me. And all the elders are too, all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem to be punished. So he's reminding them that he was the anti-Jewish Christian guy, and he bound them and he took them to prison, and he was going to Damascus to do more. So he was just like who? The Jews, right? Them, you know. And they're listening to him right now. Then in verses 6 to 8, he continues the story. He was on his way to Damascus. He says, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." Do you remember something about the Jews? They require a sign. That, so he's giving him some signs. So, see, I'm a Jew. See, I got a sign. "And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." So he says he was just like them, but then he ran into Christ. What was he supposed to do? That's what he's saying. And then let's go to verse 17 to 20. He says, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me," him being Jesus Christ, "Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." So in other words, the Lord told Paul, get out of Jerusalem, because they're not going to hear what you have to say about me. "And I said..." Now listen to this. "And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee." Now think about this. The Lord just told him, they're not going to listen to you. Get out. And what's he saying? He's arguing with the Lord, saying, "Well, no, they will, Lord, because look, they know I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on me. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." So he argued against the Lord, and he tells him, he's saying to the Jews who he's testifying to, that I told him you would listen to one of your own, to me, because I was one of your own. And then verse 21 and 22, he gets to the part that he can't get past. "And he said unto me," in other words, Jesus Christ said unto Paul, he's testifying to, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he shall live." So they listened to him until he said what word?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. That's a dirty word. They would even have accepted that Christ was the Messiah, or at least that he believed that. They weren't going to accept the Gentiles. They killed the prophets, they killed the Son, and now they want to kill Paul. So we can see that poor Paul, why can't he get the kingdom Jews to believe him? Well, listen, because here's where it gets a little complicated if you don't realize what's going on. Some of them are saved to be brought to life again in the thousand-year kingdom of Christ. They're believers in the gospel of the kingdom that had been revealed and prophesied from the beginning. And they're, as long as they hold their faith, they're going to be part of that kingdom in the future. So they're not interested in a gospel of grace. They're already in by their gospel. But most of them are just professing believers who still count on the fact that they're Abraham's children, circumcised Jews who obey the Jewish traditions of their fathers. And to them, not Gentiles. The only thing that gives them their position of superiority is not Gentiles. God's plan has always been for Paul to go to unbelievers. But until now, we thought those unbelievers were just Gentiles. Now we're seeing that Paul is starting to go to Jewish unbelievers too. And that's what's hurting the Jews that are committed to the kingdom, is that here Paul is pulling them towards another belief system. But it's his gospel. It's the one that's going to count from then until now. So it's things are changing. Let's go back. Let's go to Acts chapter 23, verse 11. I really like it because, you know, when Paul tells me he got a word from the Lord, he really did. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And we know that he went to Rome as a prisoner. Not he hopped a bus and went there because he decided that was the place for him to preach next. But that was the God's plan. Let's go back to Romans chapter 9.
Did he die in prison?
That's what tradition tells us, but it's not what the Bible tells us. It doesn't tell us. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 32. Chapter 9, verses 30 to 32.
There.
And so Paul is saying, he says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." So he's saying here, what the Jews looked down all their life at, the dirty old Gentiles, he's saying, what are we saying? That they that didn't follow after righteousness, that didn't try to obey the law, that didn't do right, that in fact they've attained to the righteousness which is by faith, they've achieved righteousness, the righteousness that the Jews have always tried to achieve. He says in verse 31, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness," they taught from little children on up the laws of Moses, "hath not attained to the law of righteousness." He says, those Jews that taught it and lived by it supposedly all of their lives, they haven't gotten it. He says, "Wherefore?" Or why not? "Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone." And I really can't look at this without thinking, because see, just imagine, here is a Jew, and he's got the sacrifices. So even when he messes up and he sins, well, God gives him a way to atone for that sin through the sacrificial system. But they didn't seek it by faith. That means they didn't truly believe. They picked up just the rituals. And the reason that's so easy for me to understand is because I remember my religious friends in Mexico, that they were told by their religion that if they just went in on Sunday and confessed, and then did enough of those Hail Marys afterwards, that they were forgiven. Well, they didn't have a relationship with God. There was no faith. The only faith they had was go in there and tell the priest a couple of your lightest little sins, because you don't want to say anything embarrassing. Let him give you the Hail Marys. And we were running to play while they were saying the Hail Marys as fast as they could so that they could get forgiven. So what happened is they performed the rituals, but they had no faith. And he's saying that's exactly what happened to Israel too. Let's go to chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. "Brethren," he says, we've already read this once, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They don't know Him. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So he wants to save them, but they won't listen. But he's telling them that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, them or the Gentiles. Let's go, let's read Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. And he says, "Even so then, at this present time also, right then, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." And I remember I used to work for a guy. He was kind of egotistical, and nobody liked him. Once a year, he would have a Christmas party, and everybody would come to the Christmas party because it was at that Christmas party that he would give out some bonuses. And he'd wait to do it at the Christmas party, because if he didn't give the bonuses out at the Christmas party, nobody would come. So everybody worked all year, went to the Christmas party, got their bonuses resentfully. Now, why did they get it resentfully? Because they'd earned them. And he wanted them to be grateful for the bonuses. But they'd earned them. They'd worked all year and they'd earned the bonuses. That's not grace. That he owed it to them. But he wanted them to act like he was doing them a big favor. Well, he made them earn it. So it's not a big favor anymore. They earned it. It's theirs. He was just handing them what was theirs. But he was making them come to the party to receive it. So.
Let me ask one question.
Excuse me.
When Moses laid out the laws, which one said that they had to go, and what part of that did it say that they had to follow the laws and have faith? It was in the beginning of the law when he laid it down.
Well, yeah, he presented the law to them. But what's important and was important from the beginning, he didn't say, follow this law and have faith. He says, I am God. And he gave them some rules to follow.
But he never told
them. They followed the rules, but forgot about God.
Yeah, okay.
That's why I always make that comparison to when my mom was trying to get us to say thank you for the food. You know, as we weren't thankful. We just learned some words. The words without the faith don't count. The words without the gratitude was not what she wanted. She wanted gratitude. And that's what God wants too. And the law was to show them like a schoolmaster, here's how you do it. But they abused it. Instead, they just said, okay, we'll do these little things and then we'll go, we won't worry about God anymore. Let's go, let's see, did we read 5 and 6? Let's read 7 to 12 and then we'll go back to Acts. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And Paul says, God forbid. For rather through their salvation, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So yes, they fell. They were put aside. They fell so that salvation could come to us Gentiles. But as we've read before, once it was offered to us Gentiles by grace, then he could offer it to them also by grace. And that's why in verse 12 he says, now if the fall of them, of Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the putting down of them, is the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? How great will it be when the ones that do believe in the Lord finally return to the Lord and take their kingdom? Let's go back to Acts chapter 15, verse 10. Now, it's a little tough sometimes on this part because we're talking about the Jews. And here we spend all our time talking about what our situation is with God, and here we're talking about the Jews. Chapter 15, verse 10. Peter's testimony was at that conference in Jerusalem. He says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So get what this means. This was at that conference where, if you'll back up to verse 5, it says, there rose up certain sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They're talking about us, about the Gentiles. And Peter says, about circumcising them and making them obey the law of Moses, he says, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which here he's talking about the Gentiles, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So what's he saying? You're trying to put rules on them that we were never able to bear. They never were able to hold up to those rules themselves either. They always failed. They ended up being hypocrites pretending to be perfect. Because the law makes nothing perfect. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. verses 18 and 19. And who's this book written to? This letter? The Hebrews, which is the Jews, right? The Israelites. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. And here the author of Hebrews is talking to the Jewish people, and he's saying to them in verse 18, he says, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Now listen, he's not talking to us here, although it's similar to what pertains to us. He's talking to the Jews, and he's saying to them, the law is being put aside. The commandments you followed all your life, they're disannulled, or they're annulled, is what the way we would say it today. They don't count anymore because they were weak and unprofitable. They couldn't make you righteous. He says, and that's why he says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. What's the better hope to them?
Jesus Christ.
It sure is, and with it, the New Testament, or the New Covenant, so that they would go from leaving the Old Testament, or the law behind, and go into a New Covenant, where He's going to put His laws in their minds and in their hearts, and they're not going to have to try to do them. All they had to do was turn from the law and their traditions to the New Testament in Jesus Christ. They are saved through Him, just as we are. But they have to believe. They must not fall away from faith in Christ or turn back to the Old Testament that no longer works for them. Frank, you are saved. Now you can go out tomorrow and deny everything you've learned in here, and God's not going to turn you loose. And that's the promise made to us Gentiles. But to the Jews, they've got to not only believe, they've got to keep that faith to the end of their lives.
I mean, I could be unfaithful and just say, I don't believe in you no more, and I'm still saved.
Right. If you truly in your heart did believe at one time, then you're saved. At that moment, you got the seal. You got the Holy Spirit. Now, you can go blaspheme God and just be a terrible person.
Well, I'm not going to do that.
Well, I'm just saying, technically speaking, not very likely, but right. Technically speaking, you could. With them, they have to maintain that faith. They can't lose their faith. They can't have a time where, you know, like just suppose you do hear about people that they believed in Christ and everything, and then their whole family was burned to death in a fire. And it affected them so deeply that they turned against Christ for a while, you know. He's saying if they truly ever did actually trust in Him for their salvation, they're still saved. They may not have much to show for it when they get to that throne, the judgment seat of Christ, you know, but they're saved. But on the Jews, their Old Testament, the works, the sacrifices, they can no longer count on them. They can't count on their birthright. They can't count on the sacrificial system to receive forgiveness of sins. Why? Because the final sacrifice for them has been made. Remember, all through their period of time, they had sacrifices to make to atone for their sins. But now Jesus Christ, the final sacrifice, came once and for all. Their sacrifices don't count anymore. And so that they have a chance to accept this, to accept that sacrifice, Jesus Christ, instead of the daily sacrifices that they've been offering. Now, they can do one or the other. They can either accept Him, the final sacrifice, or they can turn back to the Old Testament, to the law, to the old sacrificial system. But woe to them if they turn back. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Where they are told, the Jews are told, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." But there was a time when that's what it did. The blood of bulls and goats take away sins. In the Old Testament, it took away sins. In the New Testament, it doesn't. The sins have been taken away by Jesus Christ. You got it? Because that's quite a bit of a difference. So he's saying you can't go back to that way. They have a choice. For us, it's believe or don't believe. They have a choice to believe and come into the New Testament, or to turn back and say, no, I kind of like these old ways where I bring a lamb every so often and I do it that way. Well, he's saying it's not going to work anymore. because we're not there anymore. We've advanced from there. If they turn down God's final offer to them, this is what awaits them. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. And he's talking about the Jewish people here, to the Jewish people. And he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, in other words, understood the truth about Jesus Christ, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. And we'll go back to verse 4 again. He says, for it is impossible. Now let's jump to verse 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So what he's describing here is people that have had a full look at Jesus Christ and that he was their final sacrifice and understand it and turn away from that and go back and say, no, I like this old sacrificial system where I bring a lamb instead. They said, well, if they're doing that, it's like they're spitting on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for them. It's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. And that's the difference between them and us. Because for us, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And thank you, Lord, for this difference.
Sounds like the old boys didn't want to give up the goat and lambs after they... After they took the blood.
Well, some didn't, and some did. Yeah, that's what they were used to. But for us, now again, now it's not the Jews. This is the area of Jew or Gentile, everybody's the same. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And he makes that point because he says we were still in sins. We were still dead in sins. And he says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And then he makes those famous verses that most of us know, for by grace are you saved, not by works. He says, by grace are you saved, through faith, through believing, and not of yourselves, not of anything you do. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing you can boast about. For we are his workmanship. He's the workman. He's the guy that keeps working in us. That man that runs away because he lost his whole family and he's just running away from God, God's still working on him. He's his workmanship. Created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we, by grace, we are saved through faith and not by anything we do. And we can't lose our salvation because we never earned it. Jesus Christ earned it for us. We didn't earn it. And that's the hardest thing. I have so many people, including good friends, that hear that and they say, well, wait a minute, there must be something that we have to do. Not to be saved. To be saved, we have to believe in what he did. It's all him. None of it's us. And that's the difference between we who are blessed and Israel, at least where a majority of them failed because they clung to their old religion instead of moving into the New Testament that was offered through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's today's lesson.
Good lesson.